Hey, September 23rd, next Saturday, pretty auspicious day. That's a big word. I looked it up. I'm using it right. You know what happens on September 23rd? Would anybody like to tell me? Go ahead, Buck. What happens on September 23rd? Go ahead, say it. No! It's the end of the world. Did you all see that in the news this week? They are projecting, of all days, that the world will end on September 23rd because Planet X is in line with, or Nibiru, whatever the name of that dumb thing is, it's in perfect alignment with the Earth to pass by and cause volcanoes and earthquakes and all kinds of stuff, and the Bible says it. Go look it up. Well, here's the thing, here's the funny part. This same occurrence has happened 12 times in the past millennium. And we're still here. I would like to think that the world should end on my birthday. That would be awesome, but it won't. So don't get lost in that tripe this coming week. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt completely broken? Lost? Despaired? Forgotten? Have you ever felt worthless? You can say amen. Because everybody in this room has. And don't tell me you haven't. And it's a fun thing for me. Fred, how many years you been up at your church now?
30.
How many years you been married to Anna?
37.
Don't you look at her like that again. You're supposed to know that. I know that I've been married for 16 years. 17. 17. No, I saw the post this past week. But 30 years. Fred, let me ask you this question, and this is okay, because preachers can do this. Have you ever felt completely broken, lost, despaired, forgotten, and felt worthless?
At least once a day.
At least once a day. Say amen, because it's all of y'all in this room, and it's okay. It's okay. If you have felt those feelings, then I promise you, brothers and sisters, you are in the right place at the right time, right here, right now. Because I don't want people to come through that door that haven't felt that. Because you don't know my Savior. You don't walk up to that cross glorifying Him. Oh, you don't do that. Not a single person I have ever seen has walked up to that cross without being broken first. That's part of the parcel. Something comes over you, and I don't know all your stories, but I know most of them. And something comes over and breaks you. And so you need to be here with me, with your brothers and sisters, right now. I'm a pastor of this church. I have been here now. It will be in December. I will start year number 11. It doesn't feel like it. It feels like I'm just getting going. In that amount of time, I have felt broken, alone, lost, in despair, forgotten, worthless. I carry, and I guarantee you he does, the number one thing that every pastor that cares about that tree cares about one thing. How do I get more in these four square walls to hear this word, to hear of this man? You have to learn that you're doing God's will in His time, His way, regardless of what you want. You've known me now for 10 years, so if you've come to know me in these 10 years, you know that my love of history and anything old drives me like there's nothing. I can get lost in a history book or a textbook or an old engineering manual, the same as you women can get lost in them love novels. And all of mine have better endings anyway. They all come to a good ending. But that's what I love. If it were up to me, I'd probably be one of them pickers. Yes, sir, I'd be crawling through barns and sheds and buildings and basements and all kinds of stuff. And I would drive all across the county, all across the country. Except there's just a couple things preventing me. Number one, I ain't rich. Number two, I'm married. Number three, I'm married with children. So my wife won't let me go do that. She lets me go every now and then on little adventures. But the stuff they pull out sometimes, I watched an episode, and I don't watch that show very much. I watched an episode the other day where they dug a motorcycle frame out of the ground a foot deep. There weren't no engine, no wheels, and they were so excited over that that they were going to hang it on the wall for the world to see because of the example of style of motorcycle that was. I live now through my heroes of my life because I cannot do what I want to do. I'm actually here being a pastor, and I can tell you, if I was to be a picker, I wouldn't be standing right here today. So I'm here doing what God wants, not what I want. And believe you me, it works out better that way. So let's talk about one of the companies that I love dearly and have for years. The American Undersloan Car Company. Who in this room has ever heard of it? I'll work to educate you all. I guess it'll just never be done. They were built from 1905 to 1914. I'm sure you've heard of them. The American Undersloan. They had a unique design. They had a race car driver and a car builder. Studs and tones. And they saw a bunch of frames being unloaded one day upside down. And they got the idea to put the axles over top the frames and put bigger wheels on it, lower the car, make it wider, bigger tires, make better handling in 1905. And so they started building these luxury brass automobiles. Some of the engines had as much as 65 horsepower in the 1900s. And now today, what do we do with cars? We make them lower, wider, with bigger wheels for better handling. See, nothing new is really new anymore. And they built these cars, and they are exquisite works of art. Long, sweeping designs, huge displacement engines, powerful cars. In the 1900s, they were considered the luxury car for the luxurious. And they sold them things for $4,000 a piece. That's a lot of money. And they didn't last very long. They went into receivership in 1913 and disappeared. And the American Undersloan Car Company faded from the scene. As a matter of fact, Harry Stutz, what started the company, went on to develop the Stutz automobile. And they were gone. Now one of my heroes. I had the chance to meet Walter Seeley of Russell, Pennsylvania. You see, Russell is an interesting cat. When he was born, he decided, when he was old enough, the first thing he had to do was serve his country at 17 in the war, and they wouldn't let him because he wasn't 18, so he walked across the border into Canada and joined the Royal Air Force at 17 and spent his time in the Royal Air Force serving his country. And when he came back, he married his sweetheart, and they stayed married for 70 years. And Russell opened up a car dealership and became known as a world-renowned automobile restorer. And he knew a lot. In 1958, Russell heard tell of Frank Deamer. Frank Deamer was a coal and oil baron in Pennsylvania back in the day, and Frank must have been quite the cat. Because in 1908, on his honeymoon, he bought an American Undersloan touring car for his wife. And they was driving cross country, and they parked it in the barn where they were staying overnight, and the barn caught fire and burnt the car up. And so Frank loaded the thing on a trailer and sent it back home, and him and his wife jumped on a train and drove out to Indianapolis where they were building them, bought another one on the spot, and then bought one every year for the next 3 years. He had four of these cars. They were his prize, and they got in bad shape. And the touring car that burned up, he turned it into a pickup truck. And in 1958, he passed away. And Walt Seeley heard about these cars. And he went to see the children. And the children said, they're not for sale. And Walter couldn't let go. Here were four of them in a row. Of six known left to exist today. And so he struck a deal. The family wanted them restored in honor of the father. He said, I'll restore these cars at my cost. And when I'm done, I get one. The family said, okay. They said, you can have the one made into a pickup truck. The worst one of the lot. And Walter Sealy spent the next 23 years of his life restoring these four cars. And when he was done, he took his prize 1910 Traveler home. And in 1985, a wild-eyed Maryland boy, having read this story in an antique automobile magazine, eyes getting bigger the whole time he was reading it, because by now, me and two friends, when our fathers would take us, were on the search for old stuff in barns, was determined to meet this man, and I met him in Hershey, Pennsylvania at the car show in 1985, shook his hand, got his autograph, and sat in that car. Say amen. That car now is in Rhode Island in the Audrian Automobile Museum on display. It is one of their prized pieces, valued today at $1.5 million. Walter gave up 20-some years of his life for a company that no one had heard of, for a car that he would be promised if he did everything else first. Because to Walter, nothing was unfixable. These are cars that no parts existed. Everything had to be handmade. On the car that he got, all the wheels were wooden wheels and shot. He had to take the wheels down, figure out what kind of wood they were, and have each wheel handmade. He had to have the sheet metal repaired to look like the original. Had to have new brass pieces made. When I asked him, and I came to him, as I stood looking at this car, I wish I had a picture of it. It's gray with black trim and brass and giant white wheels. They're 40 inches tall. When I stood looking at this car, tears starting to form right there, I asked him why. And his response to me drives me yet today. He said, because ain't nothing unfixable. Nothing. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that 100%. But I do believe that where you are concerned, and where he is concerned, we are not unfixable. Say amen. That's where we lose ourselves today. We live in this broken world, and we get ourselves lost and down because we don't understand. We live on this planet, and all we want to do is survive and love and do things. And we get frustrated. I had emergency hernia surgery on Labor Day weekend. That's terrible. I didn't get a hamburger. Well, I did get a hamburger, didn't I? They brought me a hamburger in the hospital. I didn't get to grill. I didn't get to eat steak. I didn't get to go swimming. I didn't get to sit and watch whatever Labor Day History Channel marathon there was. Although I did do that, didn't I? Although I slept through most of it.
We came to see you.
Yes, you did. Many people came. And the doctor came in and he said, your surgery was complicated, but I fixed it. Thank you, doc. He said, now go behave yourself. What does that mean? Don't lift anything. What's that mean? He said, I don't understand your question. I said, well, I'm a farm boy. I got stuff to do. I got tractor parts to lift and this and that to do. He goes, you're not a farm boy then right now. Don't lift anything. That has been hard for me these past 2 weeks, but I'm fixed, mostly. Now, there are some in my family, chiefly my wife and two children, who say I'll never be truly fixed. Certain parts of me are broken beyond belief, especially up here. But what we don't understand is what Paul is writing is we live in a broken and dying world. Everything that you can see out there is only for a short period of time. That's it. And we get lost sometimes because things have gotten to us. And we feel broke and we feel alone. And I'm here to tell you, that's okay. I'm all right with that. Because that's what drives us closer and closer every minute of our life to Jesus Christ. And if me being broken a little bit causes me to stop and pray ever more harder, then mission accomplished, amen, I'll do it over and over and over. And so should you. And I don't want that anyone should ever be ashamed of those feelings. In Matthew, we read these words. When I think of Walter Sealy, I think about the writings in Matthew in chapter 13 in a single verse. A single verse that gets run over every time I turn around by me. I even marked the page and still can't get to it. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had to buy that field. Do you want me to explain that single verse to you? Jesus Christ found who we were and then gave everything to buy us. Walter Sealy found a treasure in a barn in Titusville, Pennsylvania, and gave up everything for one treasure. How much more worth it are we than some stupid car? And when we get lost in that, one of the things that hurts me more than anything is when somebody comes to me and says, I feel ashamed for the way I feel. Don't! You're human. That's how it is. Now, if you have angels, you got wings on your back, and you're an angel, then we have to have a different conversation. Number one, I probably won't be able to speak at that point because an actual angel is in front of me and big bad Paul Leatherman is going to be a quivering, scared mess. I'm going to be honest with you. But you are strong to me. All of you are. As strong as any people I've ever seen. Don't be ashamed by those feelings. Paul is laying it out there. We are wasting away. That's the fact of life. But every time we waste a little bit more, we get more strength from the renewal, knowing that as the sands are running out of the hourglass, they're filling up on the eternal side, that one day we will leave here and the pain will be over and we will go and rejoice with Him forevermore. Hallelujah! And the people that we leave here, if we leave them knowing that we expounded, that we talked, that we lived, that we showed Jesus Christ, they will grow from it. And though we may not see it, we will see them. Because they too are fixable. That's why I had you say it this morning. I am fixable. I am fixable. You're fixable. Regardless of how broken you are, regardless of how lost and how much you hurt, German pastor Paul Gerhardt and his entire family were forced to flee their home during the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, shut out of their home. And they stayed in a small village one night, homeless, afraid, on the run. His wife was breaking down and crying. And to comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of the scripture promises, God's provision and keeping. And then going out to the garden alone, he laid down against a stump and wept and sobbed until his body was racked with pain. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. He was broken. And soon afterward, he felt a burden lifting as he prayed in the presence of the Lord. And taking his pen, he wrote the words to a hymn that had brought comfort to many. Give to the wind thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. Anybody know who Tennessee Williams was? You know you've heard him sing this. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head, though the waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end. In joyous day, in our most broken moments, is when we can be the strongest. And that's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand. We don't want to do it. Does anybody in here like going through pain? Let me see you put your hands up. I can because I'm an idiot. I don't mind pain. I live in a shop whenever I get my chance. I love to be in the shop. We know what happens in the shop, don't we, men? You're going to hurt something. So if you don't like pain, don't go in the shop. So I'm going to ask you again. Are there those out there who like a little bit of pain? It's okay. There you go. Leroy, Erica, see guys? I know them women ain't going to put your hands up. But the truth is, we don't want to hurt. And I'm not talking about just the physical hurt. We don't want to feel alone. And sometimes we do. Let me read to you the words of a man that shows that he was broken. All right, now listen to these words. Maybe you've heard them. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was broken in those moments. Why? Because Jesus Christ was real. He was flesh and blood. He was a human at that moment. He knew what was coming. He didn't necessarily want to go at that moment. And yet he did. And we make light of it sometimes. I'll make it to church when I make it to church. Or I'll think about it when I think about it. For a stone's throw moment, he knew that this was coming. And he had to be strengthened. If my Savior Jesus Christ can show that he too was fixable, then I'm okay to be broken and lost every now and then. And I won't be ashamed of it. And I will pray all the more earnestly, "I failed you again, Lord. I'm failing. I'm falling. Please lift me up. I can't make it without you. Please help me. Please, please, please. Amen." I will go that route. And I will not be ashamed for it. And neither should you. If you're calling out to the Lord in your times of despair, that's when He shines the brightest. Amen. That's when He comes to life. What did He say repeatedly? "I didn't come here for the saved. I came for the lost." And so what do we do with this? What do we take from this? We grow from it. Back in the scripture, Paul says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And you back a little further up are the famous lines from Paul for jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, which is what we are. We're jars of clay. That all that this all-surpassing power is from God, not us. We are hard-pressed on every side. Not crushed. We are perplexed, but not all in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Not abandoned. Not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. I love my shop. I love to be in the shop when I have time. I love to be in the shop with my father, with my Uncle Harold. I loved it when me and Pap used to work in the shop all the time. Why? I mean, let's face it. It smells in there. There's men in the shop. We don't necessarily come in there smelling like the fruit vine. And it gets hot. And it's sweaty. And sometimes it's frigid cold. And other times it's ridiculously hard to walk around from the humidity inside the building. And it's loud. And it's uncomfortable. And it's not a normal place for a person to want to be. You have to be a little bit, as Jerry Clara would say, you have to be about a half a bubble off plum to love being in a shop. I'm a full bubble. So there's that old man right there.
He's in trouble.
But then comes that moment. When something you're working on that cannot be fixed, there's a snap, there's a spark, fire, smoke, belching loud, and an engine long dormant roars back to life. Or something that has not worked in years becomes fixed, or something that was broken is now fixed and ready to go back again. There is that moment when everything becomes new all over again. And that to me is life. I don't usually bring this up, but bear with me. You can't see the video. But recently in the shop, I had two videographers in there as we brought back to life a 1937 case. I had two videographers going, and when the engine roared to life, it scared one and he dropped the camera. And the other one wasn't quite figuring out how to work it. But this is what you hear in the shop. I hope. Oh. You can see, and I'll try it again. I thought this was going to be louder than that. Now I got it. ...1937 case that hadn't seen life in 40 years.
Whoa.
Now living. Of course, none of my children are in there.
Loud.
That was loud. No kidding, you're in a shop. Deal with it. And the other one that you didn't get to hear was, it scared me, I dropped the camera. That's life! That was that one. And yet that is nothing. Nothing compared to the power of the Holy Spirit and what He did for us. In case you've forgotten, let me read these words to you. What He did that made us fixable. Sorry. Later, knowing that all was completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it on a sponge and put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when He had received the drink, Jesus said, it, say it with me, it is finished. And with that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Broken! 3 days later, alive. Guaranteeing that nobody that ever believed in Him from that day until He returns again, which will not be on September 23rd, I'm pretty sure on that, will have a way to be fixed every time they think they're broken, every time you think you're lost, every time you think you're in despair, every time it feels like the world has got it for one more time and going to press you into nothing, you need to stop. Pause, reach out to Him, and be fixed, because you are not unfixable. You are fixable. You are precious in His sight. You are the treasure hidden in the field. You are the fourth car in the underslung group. You are worth everything to Him. You are fixable, fixable, fixable. Amen.
Amen.
And you need to make sure that those around you know those very same words. Hey, do you know my Jesus? I see you're having a hard time. Let me speak to you about Him. And prepare your field to grow. I have no right to stand up here. None. I was so broken when I got to Him, it wasn't even funny. Y'all know the story. And yet He fixes everything every time. Every time. I love Jesus Christ. I love Him for, excuse me, everything He did and everything that He will be. I love Jesus Christ. And I pray that when you leave here today, you won't walk out of here ever thinking that you're not fixable. That no matter what happens in your life, He's got it. We are the jar of clay which He put His treasure in. and we can show it to the world. Not unfixable, fixable. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today and as we finish up, let us be reminded of the words that you gave us for you, Father, so loved this world that you sent your only begotten Son. And he fixed it. And though today we live in a broken world and so many cry out and so many are against what is right and so many are justifying their sins, we live today in that world. We're not broken because of that. We're not broken. We're strengthened because of what you have given us to be ready for what the world will throw. And so, Father, I pray that these words will elevate that and take us away from here. I pray blessings upon all those gathered, all those that hear the sound of this. And for those of those not with us today that are normally here, we love them, we pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.